Amen. Exodus 33 tonight. Exodus 33. Appreciate that, man. Good job. Appreciate seeing young men willing to get up and sing for their Lord. Sure beats a lot of things a lot of our young men are doing in our culture. That's for sure. It'll save them a lot of grief and agony if they just keep serving the Lord. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. We've been working on this series, Sermons from the Wilderness Wanderings. This is message 16, if you're keeping count, and I'm sure you are. This is message 16. This is actually part two from message 15, and we've had about as many weeks break between the two. There's been about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, and so we'll try to bring you back up to speed as to where we are. I don't want to read all of 13 or 33 for the sake of time, but let's look in verse 12. Let's go to there at least. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, one thing that makes us different as God's people is that we know him and can know him. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Not my subject tonight, but isn't it good that God knows your name and knows you by name and who you are? The world has no idea who you are, but God knows you by name. And it goes on to say, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's because of the holiness of God. Man in our flesh, we could not stand in the presence of God's holiness and righteousness. And he goes on and says in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. One thing about this thought tonight, and that is God's answer to Moses' great desire. God's answer to Moses' great desire. Father, we ask your help tonight. This is a subject that I certainly don't profess to be an expert on, and I struggle with like so many others do. But I pray that you help us to understand the importance of it, what should be our pursuit, what should be our desire, that thing which we should long for. And Lord, the glory that it brings you and the benefit that it brings us. And so I pray that you'll help us tonight as we look into this. Give me clarity of thought and speech. And give all of us, including myself, a hearing ear and a receptive heart, or that we might apply it to our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. Last time when we were together in this subject, we saw Moses up on Mount Sinai. He was on Mount Sinai, and it was there that he was receiving the word of God. He was receiving the commandments of God. Later on, we'd see the instruction of the tabernacle, but he's up there receiving the word of God and the commandments of God. And of course, this is after God had rescued, had redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And if you want to read about that, you need to read the few chapters leading up to this. But he's rescued Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he's brought them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, the other name that it's known by. And he brought them there that they might serve him. And that's one of the promises that God said, I'll redeem you out of Egypt so that you might serve me. Amen. Now to them, that was supposed to be a blessing. Service of God should be a blessing. I've said this before, that one of the great blessings of God is increased responsibility in the things of God. And so God has brought them there that they might serve him. But despite all of that, despite that fact, when Moses was on the mount, some grew impatient among the people and convinced the people to make a golden calf and to worship it. Again, we've seen all this already. They convinced the crowd to make a golden calf. Now, as we see in the news every day today, more and more every single day, it doesn't take a lot to convince an unthinking, mindless mob to do anything. And so they made a golden calf as a result of that. Today, you just have to pay them. Amen. But back then, some of you will get that. He convinced them to make this golden calf, and of course they did and worshiped it. Now, God then sent Moses back down to deal with the people. And Moses was just so angry when he came back down at what he saw after this great display of God's grace in redeeming Israel out of Egyptian bondage, all that God did in the plagues and the Red Sea and all that God has done. He was so angry at their abuse of God's grace, of course, that he broke the tablets on which the Ten Commandments were. He ground up the golden calf into powder. And of course, he put to death those who had instigated this great destructive thing within the camp that they had done. Now, God always keeps his promises, and he'd made a promise, an unconditional promise to Israel that they would have a land. And I can tell you this tonight, it isn't the UN who gave Israel the land that they're on. It's not the United States who gave Israel the land that they're on. And I don't care what the Arabs say or the liberals say or the progressives say, God planted Israel in that land and it is theirs. And so God always keeps his promises, and he made this unconditional promise to Israel that he would give them a land of their own. And so since it was an unconditional promise, despite their idolatry, despite their rejection of God's word and the making of the calf, despite all of that, God was going to keep his promise, and he was going to take them to the land and made sure that they entered into it, because God keeps his unconditional promises. But then came the blow in all this, which we saw last week, and that is that God would ensure that they would receive the promise, but he was not going to go in with them. And in 33:2, just to refresh your memory, it says in 33:2, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and all the otherites, verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. So he says, I'm going to keep my promise, because I promised, but I will not go in with you. Now that was a tremendous blow to Israel, and they understood to some degree what this had cost them. And I think the message last time we talked about the cost of all of this, the cost of sin, and the fact that this had cost them God's presence. And we left off last time seeing that though God had promised that he was going to keep his unconditional promise, but he wasn't going in with them. So this keeping of the unconditional promise was not enough for Moses. It was not enough for Moses that they were going to get the land. Some people might say, well, God didn't go in with them, but at least they got the land. Well, that wasn't enough for Moses. Moses didn't just want God's promises. He also wanted God's presence too. He wanted both. Moses wasn't content with the promises of God without the presence of God. And that was the whole last message that we talked about. And so God assured him, where we read tonight, that he would indeed know God's presence. Israel as a whole might not know it, but Moses would know it. God made a promise to him that he would know it. Now, what I want to think about tonight for a little bit is the importance of that promise that God makes to Moses, that you are going to know my presence. And this is a thought that most of us, I doubt, completely understand the importance of it. And I certainly don't profess to be an expert tonight on the presence of God. I don't want Sam here to say, well, you know, I know the presence of God all the time in my life. This is one of those things that as God's people, we constantly struggle with, to know his presence and to stay in a place where we can know his presence. And part of the problem is we don't understand the importance of knowing his presence or the value of that. And so God not only promised Moses that his presence would go with him, but with that promise of his presence came something that Moses needed and that we all need. And that's in verse 14 where it says this, my presence shall go with thee. And we don't want to miss the latter part of verse 14. And I will do what? Give you rest. Let's say it together, class. And I will what? Give you rest. So with that promise of presence comes the rest of God. Would you agree to me tonight, at least with the little limited knowledge that we have right now of all that I'm about to say, that we need God's rest.
Amen.
We need his presence, and we need the rest that comes with it. So when we think about God's presence, there's a lot more to it than just knowing Him. There's the rest that comes with it. Now, when you think about where Moses is at this point, he's frustrated. I think we could agree on that. He's frustrated. He's angry. I know that you know nothing about that, but he's frustrated. He's angry. He's kind of at his wit's end as to what he's going to do concerning what God has put on his plate, and God's put a lot on his plate. And again, remember, the people have sinned in the matter of the golden calf, but the good news was that God was going to honor his promise, but then God drops this bombshell that he wasn't going to go in with them, where we saw. And they would get the promise of God, but not the presence of God. You know, and the thing that we oftentimes fail to fail to understand is that there is no joy. There is no enjoyment. There's little joy, or little enjoyment at least, or happiness with the promises of God without the presence of God. Right. This is why you and I so many times can be tremendously blessed through the promises of God, but still lack the joy that we should have, or lack the happiness that we should have, or the enjoyment that we should have. And again, this is why so many of God's people, and I think especially today, maybe young people who are brought up in the house of God, who've been greatly blessed, and they've known God's presence, but they're still searching for something. It's like, I can't find something. I'm still missing something, and I'm searching for something. You know, you can grow up in the house of God, be so greatly blessed, have godly parents who live for the Lord, and then when it comes time for you to do your own thing, find out just how empty you feel and how rudderless you feel. And there's a lot of God's people who are grown, that are grown-ups, that are the same way. People who profess to know God, they're greatly blessed of Him, but yet they still feel like there's something missing in their life, and there's this lack of happiness, there's this lack of joy, there's this lack of enjoyment. You know, sometimes we talk about, and let me say this, that's a classic sign of promise without presence. When we are greatly blessed of God, but we lack joy, we still feel like something's missing, we're kind of rudderless. It's a classic sign of promises without presence. You know, we talk about the world a lot of times, and we've all thought this, I preach it, everybody has, that we look at the world and we don't necessarily mock them, but we think how wrong they are, how they think that if they can just get enough stuff, they'll finally be happy. If I can just be rich enough, if I can just have enough stuff, I just have enough cars, the house I want, the car I want, the stuff I want, the job I want. And we talk about the celebrity crowd, you know, that we talk about they got all this stuff, but yet they're still unhappy. Why is it they can't be happy? They got all of this stuff. Well, they can't be happy because stuff doesn't make you happy. It's God that makes you happy. It's God that gives you the ability to enjoy those things. And so while we look at them and think that way, we got to be honest tonight, we tend to do the same thing. That is that we tend to think that if we have enough of God's blessings, if we have enough of God's blessings and He keeps certain of His promises to us, well, that will make us happy. But the truth is, it's God in His presence that does that. It's not the things that He blesses us with that does that. It's not the house that God blesses us with, or the car that God blesses us with, or the job that blesses us with, or even the mate that God may have blessed us with by this point, or the mate that God will bless us with. It's God and His presence that gives us that sense of well-being, that sense of stability, that sense of purpose, that sense of happiness and joy. It's not the stuff He blesses us with, as great as that stuff is and as much as I appreciate it. So in some ways, we almost imitate the world. We just think our stuff comes from a different source. They're gathering it up themselves. We think God's blessing us with it. But if we know those things that He blesses us without His presence, then we lose the joy and the excitement and enjoyment of it. Now, Moses now faced the prospect here in chapter 33 of taking on the task of leading Israel to Canaan in his own power and in his own might and in his own wisdom. And this was something he says in verse 15 that he could not fathom doing. Verse 15, and he said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence." Moses says, I cannot fathom taking on this job without your presence and without your help. But then God answered him, or God assured him, that he would give him what he needed. And he does that in verse 14 when he says, "My presence will go with thee." And in the midst, now listen, in the midst of dealing with this rebellious, this unthankful, this stubborn, bullheaded bunch of people who seem like we're doing everything within their power to lose the blessings of God. Despite all of that, in the middle of all that, God says, "My presence is going to go with you." And even in the middle of all of this, you will have rest. Amen. Amen. In the middle of all of it, he says, "I will give you rest." Now, I have no doubt that Moses, what he's doing here, you don't lead 2 or 3 million people through the middle of the wilderness and then not be exhausting. All right. And the truth is, many times we don't serve God seriously without it being tiring. And so I have no doubt that that's all true. But you know, tonight, that's not the kind of rest that God's talking about. That's not the kind of rest that he's talking about giving Moses. You know, if I had to choose a single word, one single word that describes the effect, you know, God's presence should have an effect. And if I had to choose one word that described the effect of God's presence, the word rest would be near the top of the list. With God's presence comes a rest. Comes a rest. In the middle of chaos, it comes rest. In the middle of not knowing what to do, in the middle of the worst of times, comes rest. Doesn't mean we'll necessarily be joyous and happy, pinging and swinging from the chandeliers, but we can have rest. You know, the Hebrew word behind our English word rest in this verse, the word means quietness. He says, in the midst of all of this, God gives to his people a quietness. Now, it's not quiet in the world, and it's not quiet in our life, but he says there is a quietness that comes from knowing God's presence. Would you maybe agree with me tonight that most of God's people, and I include myself in this at times, don't know that quietness. We don't know his presence and the quietness that it brings. Instead, we run around like our hair's on fire. But God says, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you quietness. And when we have his presence, and by that I mean this, when we know his presence, when we know that he hears us, when we know that he's answering us. Come on, listen, I'm not talking about the biblical promise that he will hear us. Well, I know God promises he hears, but do I know that God is hearing me? Do I know, am I confident that God's hearing my prayers, or do they feel like they're going up to the ceiling and falling back down? Am I confident that God is answering my prayers, that he's hearing me, that God is moving and working in my life, that God's providence is at work in my life? That's this whole idea of presence, that I know that he's near. Have you ever felt like, you don't have to answer out loud, have you ever been in those times where you feel like God is so near that you could reach out and touch him? You know, that's when you're driving down the roadway singing, you know, hymns, and you look over and the guy in the car next to you at the stoplights wondering what in the world's wrong with you. You've just overcome at a moment with God's presence. And this sense that God hears me, that God knows me, that God is answering me, that he is near unto us. And we have the assurance that that brings. You understand that that brings a sense of assurance. When I know, not just because of the biblical promise, but when I know that God's answering, when I know that God hears, when I know that God is working, when I know that God is moving, when I know he has my best interest at heart, that brings a sense of assurance. And with that assurance comes quietness. This making sense to us? Now, God made it clear in his word the assurance that comes with the promise of his presence. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you will. You know this passage. Many of you do. I won't have you turn to Romans 13:5. That's where he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That certainly is a promise of presence. In Romans chapter 8, another one that's well known to many of us who have been in church for a time. Romans 8, verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. That's assurance, friend. I am persuaded. I am sure. I am assured that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth and nor creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise of assurance. And with that assurance comes this quietness. But tonight, you know this, as I was thinking about this afternoon, so many have no quietness. There's not very many of God's people that you can look at and say, he possesses this tremendous sense of quietness. But no matter what's going on, she just has this sense of quietness. And so many have no quietness, no peace, little joy, are always searching for something. They're always unsettled. They're always worrying or fretting about something. They're always up in arms about something. They're always conscious of how everybody else is treating them. All this stuff is going on all the time. They're always fretting and anxious because the promises of Hebrew 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And these great promises that we just read in Romans chapter 8, as great and powerful as they are when you read them, and they are stirring when you read them, they should be. And as stirring as powerful they are when they read them, they don't bring a lot of joy or assurance or quietness unless you know his presence. Unless you know in your soul that he hears you and that he is with you and that he is near unto you. Unless you know he is hearing you, answering your prayers, that he is near to you, then you can have assurance that these things bring. But until that happens, we don't. Listen, it is in that assurance that we find rest, that we find quietness. It's the assurance that we have his presence. He hears us, knows us, and that makes these promises, like in Romans 8, come alive. Amen? And then we have quietness. Because until we know his presence, these promises are just ink on paper. But it is his presence that makes them come alive, makes them give life. And that's where we find quietness. Now, as God's people, we know two forms of rest in our life, or can know two forms of rest. First, there is the present rest that's available to us, a rest for us while we are in the way. We're in the way, aren't we? We're headed toward home. And while we're in the way toward home and while we're headed to our final reward, the Bible's very clear that we can have rest. You know, in Israel nor Moses, when they were in the promised land yet, but God promised Moses his presence and his rest while he was in the way. And this life's not our final rest. Praise the Lord. I'm not big at raising my hand, but I can say praise the Lord to that. This life is not our final rest. We've not yet come to our heavenly home. We haven't come to our final reward, but God promises a present rest, a present quietness. In Matthew chapter 28, or chapter 11, look over there if you will, Matthew 11. This is the present rest that we're called to. You know, if you're a child of God this morning, this evening, you're called to quietness. You're called to a rest in him. You're called to that which his presence brings. Matthew chapter 11. Again, this lack of presence is why we war with each other. Why people get on our nerves so bad. Why we're offended and hurt and all the other ridiculous stuff that goes on. There's not much quietness. This present rest is what Christ called us to. Matthew 11. Many of you know this passage, but some of you may not. Verse 28. Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it should be read. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Anybody ever labor in life or heavy laden? He said, and I will give you rest. I can give you quietness. He doesn't say, I'll remove your labor. He doesn't say, I'll remove your burden. He doesn't say, I'll remove all you're dealing with. But I will give you quietness. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and what? Let's do that again. Take my yoke upon me and what? Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come to me, learn of me, and I will give you rest. We just don't get rest. We don't just get quietness. There's a learning process. We have to learn of him. Now, here's the great thing. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have rest. It's available to us now. I don't have to work myself to death to try to have joy. I don't have to make things happen in my life to make myself happy. I don't have to be consumed with anxiety or worry. I don't have to have in order to be happy. I know God is in control. I know he will work all things according to his will. I know he will work in his own time. I know he will keep his word. I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that God has got this. Amen. I know that God will direct my paths. He will see me through whatever it is to His glory. And I can rest in the assurance of that. And in that, I find quietness. Are y'all tracking with me? This is the rest. This is the rest that's in proportion to our faith and His presence. It's in proportion to our faith to trust His promises and to know His presence. To know that His promises are made alive by the fact that He is near unto me. But then there's a second rest, a better one, a more gooder one. Amen. The second rest. And that's the rest of home. And that's one of these days when we get home and we lay our armor and our burdens down and we will be at home. It's the rest of home. Have you ever been on vacation? You think, I can't wait to go on vacation to get away from this place. I just can't wait. And so then you go and you get away. And when you get back home and you open the door and step in, you go, oh. It is so good to be home. And one of these days, I've never been there. But when I get to heaven, it's going to be like coming home. And I'm going to say, this now is rest. Amen. Because I'm not going to lay my luggage down. I'm going to lay my burdens down. And take off my armor. And I'm going to be in the presence, literally, physically, I should say, of my God. And I'm going to say, it was worth it all to serve Him. Now look back over in Exodus 33, if you're still hanging in there. Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, 18 through 23, in the midst of all of this, in this great promise of His presence and of quietness, Moses expresses this desire to know even more of God. This knowing more of God's presence and the rest and assurance that it brings is dependent upon knowing more of Him. Listen, I can't rest in the presence of one I don't know. I can't be confident in the fact that He hears me and knows me unless I know Him. And so Moses now gets this promise of presence and quietness, but then Moses says, I need to know more. I need to know more of God. I want to know more of You. Is he talking to God? I want to know more of Him. That was Moses' desire, to know more of God and to see more of His glory. So I want you to notice this way tonight. First, this was a desire that was a result of a longing. Moses has this longing to know more of Him. You know, most of our prayer requests, and I say this of myself as well, most of our prayer requests today are oftentimes centered on material or physical desires, material needs, physical needs, trials in our life, struggles we're going through. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. We're encouraged by God to pray for those things. And we do offer some thanks from time to time. But Moses' longing was for more of God Himself, to know more of Him. Look in verse 18, where it says this. And he said, I beseech thee. You know what the word beseech, you don't even need a dictionary to know what beseech means, right? He says, I pray God, please, almost beg. In verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And we see this great desire of Moses to know more. He longs to know more. Moses wasn't content with knowing God heard him. I'm thankful that I know God hears me. And I'm thankful when I'm resting in the assurance that God is answering my prayers. I'm so thankful for all that. When I go into those moments where I know those times in my life, those phases, like a cycle where I'm confident of God's presence in my life and I know He's hearing me, I know He's answering my prayers. I'm so thankful for all of those things. But Moses wasn't content with knowing that God heard him or that God was with him, that he could rest in God. He wanted to know more of God Himself. And even after the promise of 13:14, I will be with you, it was not enough for him. He wanted to know more of the God behind the presence. Does that make sense? Yes. He says, I want to know more of the God behind the presence. Not just facts. He wanted to know what it was to know all he could of the person of God. You know, it's a shame. I say this to myself as well sometimes. It's a shame how small the desire to know more of God than fact is in the lives of God's people. We do, and we want to know more fact. One of the reasons why we come to church is to know more about God. Amen. To go to Sunday school, know more about God. We do the ABCs, know more about God. We do all these things so we can know more about Him, more about Him, more about the facts concerning God. But it's a shame that we have that great desire to know the facts, but so little desire to know the God behind the facts. Because that's the truth of the matter. That's where our quietness is. My quietness doesn't come from knowing that God is omnipresent, that God is omniscient, that God is omnipotent. That's not where my assurance and my quietness comes from. It's knowing the omnipotent God. It's knowing the omnipresent God. It's knowing the God behind the promises that I will be with you. It's knowing the God who's behind the promises says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's knowing him. That's where the real power is. It's a shame how small sometimes our desire to know more about God than fact is in most of God's people's lives. You know, a lot of God's people need to long to know more of God than they do of the things of this life. More God's people. Wouldn't it be great if we knew more of the God behind the promises than we know about sports stuff? Wouldn't it be great if we knew more about the God behind the presence than we do of political issues or financial stuff or video games or movies or celebrities or what's going on Facebook or TikTok or whatever else is out there today? Wouldn't it be great if we knew more of the presence of God than we do that stuff? And imagine how much, it isn't amazing how much of this world we know and how little we know of our God. And the one behind the presence, not just the facts. So, the more we know of him, here's why this is important. Are y'all still tuned in? Here's why this is important. Because the more we know of him, the more of his presence we will long for. I'm telling you, the more we know of God, the more we want to know. So the more we know of God, the more of his presence we will long for. The more we long for, the more God shows us. The more he shows us, the more peace and assurance we'll have. And the more peace and assurance that we have, the more quiet we will be. Now, secondly, not only was this request a desire out of longing, this longing to know God, but notice this, secondly, this was a request that greatly honored God. Because he asks in verse 18, he doesn't say, Lord, give me more stuff. He says, show me thy glory. That's a request that honors God. He says, I want to see your glory. In other words, Moses is saying, I want to know more of you. Show me more of your presence. I want to know more of the God behind the promise so that I might know how to better glorify you, how to bring you glory. Moses isn't saying it would be really cool to see God's glory. That's not what this is about. Oh, man, I'd love to see God's glory. So go to church and tell everybody what the glory of God looks like. If you come in next week and say, I saw the glory of the God in the cleft of the rock this week, we're all going to think you're crazy, so it won't matter. This was not about seeing God's glory so he could talk of what it looked like. This was about wanting to know more of God's glory so that he could better glorify the God of glory. And so he says, show me thy glory. Oftentimes wonder what I would ask for in a place like that. Or a spot like that. But he asked, show me more of my glory. And so he not only wanted to see and know more of God, but he wanted God to be glorified in the process. And again, this was not just about Moses. It was more than Moses having peace. It was more than Moses finding help. It was more than Moses finding assurance. His desire was that he might know more of God and that he might better glorify him in his life. And you know, and Christians today, speaking generally, Christians today are far too worried about their rights, about their will, about what they should be able to do. They're far too worried about their treatment and how they've been offended and how they've been hurt. We're far too worried about that stuff. Many of God's people have so much pride and glory of their own that there's no room left in their lives for anyone else to be at the center stage. Moses' heart seen in verse 18, again, when he says this, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God, I can see Moses on his face. God, more than anything, I want to see your glory. I want to know more about your glory. Now I can better glorify you. His heart, look over in chapter 32. I think I'm making too much of this. Look what's going on. And we see his heart in Exodus 32. In verse 9, God is now fed up. And in verse 9, if God can be fed up, Exodus 32 and verse 9. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses said, amen. No, it's not what he said. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with thy great power and thy great might. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he did bring them? He said, Lord, don't let the Egyptians rob you of your glory. And he reminds God of the promises of Abraham in verse 14. And it says in or verse 13. In verse 14, God said, all right, because of your pleading, because of your intercession, I won't do it. Do you understand when God says, I'm going to kill them and I'm going to raise you up a great nation? Moses at this point has the opportunity to receive his own glory. But he defaults to the glory of God. He says, God, if you do this, the Egyptians and others will think that you brought us out here to kill us, that you didn't keep your promises, and you will be robbed of glory. Moses is saying, I would rather you be glorified than me be glorified. And so he says, I want to know your glory. So I think this is something that's coming forth from the heart, don't you? Show me thy glory. Next we see this, that God honored Moses' request. In verses 19 through 22, God honors that. I'm telling you, if you go home tonight and get down before your bed, before you go to sleep tonight, or get up in the morning in your devotions, and in all sincerity and truth, get on your face before God and say, I want to know more of my glory. That's a request, God's glory. That's a request that God honors. That's a request that pleases him. And of course, Moses, or God, was certainly pleased with this. And it shouldn't surprise us again, since this is what God wants. He wants us to know him. God's not hiding somewhere. He wants us to know his glory. So God honored this request in three ways. You ready? We're almost done here. I still got some time. God honored Moses' request in three ways. First of all, he says in verse 19, God said, my goodness will pass before thee. He's going to take Moses and he's going to put him up in that famous cleft of the rock. And God's going to pass by. He's not going to see him physically, but he's going to see his hinder parts and he's going to see his glory, the Bible says. And in verse 9 or 19 of 33, we're told this. He says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. He says, God, I'm going to pass by and I'm going to declare my goodness. He says, you want to see my glory? So I'm going to pass by and you're going to see my goodness. The word goodness means pleasing, moral excellence, blessing. You know, it's mind-numbing when you think about it, how blind and ignorant sin has made mankind. Because today, listen, people look at the world today, and as hard as it is to imagine, people look at the world today and think that the world is good, man is good, it's God that's bad. It's Christianity that's bad. It's the Bible that's bad. It's that's wrecking our culture and our society. And you want to protect your children from the Bible because that is bad. Well, we can look out in the culture today and see exactly where that's gotten us. Isn't it amazing how sin can make things so backwards that man looks at the world and say, man is good. It's God that's bad. But God is always good. Amen. You know, sin's ruining and destroying man, but man doubts God's goodness. It's the same tactic the devil has used since the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them every tree, put them in a perfect environment, an unbelievable example of the goodness of God. And the first thing the devil does is convinces them that God has somehow wronged them. And he does the same thing still to this day. Isn't it amazing that man never seems to question sin's actual goodness? Well, the Bible says you can't do this and you can't do that, so I'm going to go do it anyway. Isn't it amazing how man never questions the actual goodness of sin and the actual goodness of what he does? But he'll question God's goodness every day and how good God is. They don't question the goodness of sin. And when it disappoints, they go running back every single time. Man never seems to question, again, any of that. God's glory is seen, though, and how good he is to his people. You know the goodness of God that he declares is seen in how good he is to you. Oh, he's been good to you. Amen. Listen, don't sit there all stone-faced like I have. You don't have any idea what my life is like. My life is terrible. My life is horrible. You have no idea what a horrible life is. We go through horrible experiences. Amen? But we are blessed in our life.
Amen. Yes.
Absolutely we are. In Exodus chapter 34, look what it says in verse 5. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He proclaims again the goodness of God. And it's not just to his people that he's good. God is good to mankind. You say, well, how is God good to mankind? When I see the blasphemy and the irreverence and the wickedness and the evil and the cruelty of people in our day, and the only reason that God has not wiped out mankind at this point is because of his goodness. He's even kinder to his people. Even though we don't oftentimes see it. We don't have his presence many times as we should. And when that doesn't supply what we need, then we question God's goodness. It's not God's goodness that's missing in our life. It's his presence that's missing in our life that enables us to rejoice in his goodness and just how good he is. So God proclaimed his goodness as he passed by. You know, God does make it clear. Look in 33:19. 33:19. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. God does make it clear one thing, that he is good, but God is in control of his goodness. And God maintains control over his graciousness. This is not some heretical Calvinist thing. It means that it's not up to man to demand how God will show his goodness. God will show his goodness the way he wants to, and he will show it to whom he wants to. He will demonstrate his kindness the way that he wants to. And the reality is that God's goodness is available to everyone who will come to him through his son. Yes. Man wants to reject Christ and to declare how God should be kind and good to him. God says it doesn't work that way. God is always good, and when we as sinners approach him through his son, who died to make all that possible, then we can experience the goodness. What greater example of the goodness of God is there than when he sent his son to die for our sins? Amen. Next, God's glory would be seen not only in his goodness, but in his greatness. He says in verse 19, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. We understand in the Old Testament, the name is related to character. The name is a manifestation of who somebody is. And so he says, I'm going to come by and proclaim my name. And he says, as I pass by, my greatness will be proclaimed. As I pass by you. As God passed by Moses, the name of the Lord was proclaimed. As his presence passed by, those things that describe the person of God was declared unto Moses. I don't know what all was said. The Bible doesn't say, but I can imagine as God passed by, he heard things like the goodness of God and the mercy of God and how powerful God is, and how omniscient God is, and how he's the creator of all things, and all the great things of God were proclaimed as he passed by. You know, it wouldn't hurt those of us who are saved tonight to have God pass by and declare his name a little. Now, God's not going to do that. He's not going to stick you in the cleft of the rock. But you know what? We can find out everything that Moses found out in that book that you have in your lap. If you're holding the Bible tonight, we can find out the greatness of God in this book. And it wouldn't hurt for us to pass by his greatness in this book from time to time so that we might know more of him. And then thirdly, next, God's glory would be seen in the mercy of God. He says in verse 19 that he would proclaim his greatness and he would proclaim his mercy. God's kindness and his favor and his compassion was declared as God passed by the cleft of the rock that day. But it tells us in Exodus 33, we're winding this down almost to the end, Moses couldn't see the glory of God's countenance. It says in Exodus 33:20, he says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me that thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it says, of course, that he will pass by. Moses was partly held back due to his day. He says, you can't see the fullness of my glory, not in this time. Not in this dispensation, not in this era. You can't see the fullness of my glory. You know, Moses was under the law, which Hebrews 10:1 tells us provided but a shadow of good things to come. Of course, we know the reality, not the shadow. And so we've seen much more than Moses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I promise you, you almost survived to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We don't want to give you too much of God's greatness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the New Testament, we not only have a shadow, but it tells us this in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? You realize that Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God passed by and proclaimed his goodness and his greatness and his glory, all the things that he proclaimed. But we see all of that in the face of our Savior every time we read the book. Because Jesus was everything that Moses wanted to see was in Christ Jesus. And every time we read of him and his greatness and his glory, we can rest assured that this is what God is like. You know, Moses was also withheld from seeing all his God's glory because it was unfolding. He'd have to wait till he got to heaven to see all of it. Yes. And we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to see all of it, as we saw this morning. Again, the same thing's true of us. This great contrast between serving God and serving sin is magnified here. You know what the blessing, you know what the cost of serving God is? His presence, his assurance, his greatness, his blessing, quietness. That's why people have so many emotional issues today. There's no quietness that only God can give. But sin doesn't give that. Sin gives all now and for a moment. Sin has been likened to the fireworks on the 4th of July. There's a big bang, and then nothing after that. And that's the way sin works. Sin explodes, and you go, you know, when fireworks go off, they go boom, and everybody goes, oh. And then there's nothing except shredded paper. That's all there is. And that's kind of the way sin is. We get involved in some kind of sin, and we go, ah. Oh. And then we found out pretty quickly after it, there's nothing except a shredded life. Christ is a whole lot different because our is yet to come. Because one of these days when we get to glory, we're going to go, ah. And the best thing is, it's going to last for eternity. You understand that? You're going to be going, ah, for the rest of eternity as we learn about him. And you're never going to get tired of it. Have you been to a big fireworks show before? You go to a big fireworks before, and one of those are like a half hour to an hour long. The first 15 minutes, you're going, ah, ah. About 20 minutes in, you're going, okay. About 30 minutes, you're going, is this done? Maybe we can beat everybody out of here in the parking lot if we take off now. When we get to heaven, though, we're never going to get tired of God's glory. When we're saved, we can know his presence now, and the awe is yet ahead. Listen, we need to seek his presence tonight. There's safety when we know that we are in his presence. 33:21, last verse. 33:21. 33:21. It says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me that thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, and I will pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but thou, I say, shall not be seen. He says, I'm going to put you in this place where you can see my presence, and where you can see my glory. I want you to notice in verse 21, God provides the place. God provides a place for us to know his presence. And of course, that place is in his house, and in his word, and in our prayer closet, where we can know him. Not only that, but God provides a covering for me. Verse 32, Christ is the rock, and I am in Christ Jesus. He is my covering. And on him I stand. Christ is our rock, amen, upon which we stand. And in all that, we can find such quietness. Amen. But before Moses could know all of this in his life, he had to respond in obedience. He says, come up and I will show ye. Moses first had to respond in obedience. Let me just summarize this and we'll pray. It's a great thing to know God, facts about God. And we should all know facts about God. Truth is, we probably don't know as many facts about God as we should know. But it's not the facts that help us through life. I've never been helped in the trials of my life by some fact I know about God or some doctrinal truth that I know. What I'm helped by is when I know that he hears me and that he is with me and he is answering my prayer and that he is near. And with that comes this assurance that God keeps his word. And with that assurance comes quietness. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how we're going to get through this, but we're just going to trust God and get us through it. Amen. And we can say to ourselves, I just need to step back and just rest and be quiet and let God be God. Amen. But that doesn't come from just being saved. It comes from knowing him and knowing his presence. And this is something that we cycle in and out of. I would love to stand up here tonight and tell you, I am constantly in God's presence. Me and God, there's never a day that I am not in his presence. But that would be a lie and demonstrate that I'm not in God's presence. But it's something we should strive for every day. We need to get in his word and learn of him and know him. We need to be like Moses. Instead of just praying for stuff, why don't you determine this week, instead of just praying for what we need, and nothing wrong with that, but maybe it's time we also say, Lord, I need to know, I want to know more of you, not just more facts. As I read my Bible this week, show me more about you. I want to know more about you. I want to know your presence in my life. I want to know just not the fact that you'll be with me, but that you are indeed with me. Because, friend, there's going to be a time when you need quietness. Amen? And that only comes from knowing his presence. This is not some spooky, mystical, super Christian thing. This is something we can all know. It's what God wants us to know. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you quietness. But you know how we are, what we're like. We'd rather wrestle it to the ground ourselves. I'd rather just worry and be full of fretting and anxiety and sort it all out and take care of it myself. And God is going, why don't you just come to me and let me give you quietness? If you're not saved tonight, you don't know Christ is your Savior, there is no way to find the quietness of God until first you come to him by way of salvation. Because the biggest problem that lost people face and why they have no quietness is guilt. It is guilt because they're not right with God. Even if that guilt is misdirected and they don't realize what it's about, it starts with not being right with God. And we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And the great thing is that if you'll come to him the way the Bible says, God will take away your sin, he will take away your guilt, and you can have peace with God, which will lead to the opportunity to have the peace of God and the quietness that comes with it. So if you're not saved tonight, we'd love to help you with that. If you are saved tonight, maybe you're in the middle of the valley right now. Maybe you're going through some trials and problems or difficulties or whatever it may be, and you're in turmoil. There's stuff going on. You know what you're going to do. You say, man, I need some quietness. Why don't you just come to an old-fashioned altar tonight, kneel down before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I need to trust in your presence. Show me. If there's ever a time, Lord, I need to know more of thy presence, it's now. Because I need the quietness that only you can give. Aren't you glad for the quietness of God? Amen. If you've experienced it, you know exactly what I mean. When God just settles over you and you say, God's got it. Yeah. It's going to be fine. Why don't you stand with me if you will.